Okay, today is February the 19th, 2008. We will continue in our prophecy series right after we have a few moments of silent prayer, rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for Your grace. We are exceedingly thankful for Your Word. Moreover, the ability to understand it because of our mentor, the Holy Spirit, can teach us these deep and astounding and wonderful things. We pray that You will help us to concentrate, that we will just take everything else and push it aside in our minds. And let Your Word have a mighty work in our life, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. If you'll take your Bibles and open to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Know this first. This is something that's very important. We're supposed to know this first. That in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." Isn't that just exactly as it is today? When you leave these doors, how many people do you come in contact with that even know that Jesus Christ is coming back or have even heard of it? And those who have heard of it, how many of them even think about it? This is talking about the rapture of the church. And there's a lot of professing Christians that don't even believe in the rapture. But this is an indication that we are living in the last days, because one of many prophecies and indications that we're in the last days, because there are certainly mockers that would allege that where is the sign of His coming? Everything continues day after day after day, year after year, century after century, and it's all the same. And you would be a fool to think that Jesus Christ is actually going to penetrate the clouds, come from heaven, and take us back with Him. That most people think that is absolutely a fairy tale, the time in which we live. Now I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. In verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And before I go on, before I read this, I want to tell you, it might be a good idea, as I give you scriptures tonight, just in your margin on an extra piece of paper or something, jot these scriptures down, because there is a sequence to what I'm giving you tonight. Even if you didn't hear this message, but you did have this sequence of verses and you went through these verses, it would tell you just about what I'm going to be teaching tonight, just by going through the verses. So first we have 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. Now we're at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts." What does sanctify mean? Hagios. It means to set apart as something special. always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. So if you go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4 first, and it says there's going to be mockers who are going to be saying everything continues as it always has. Since the beginning of time, nothing's going to change. And you're going to run up against these people every single day. The great masses believe this. But now in 1 Peter 3, it says, we are to be ready to make a defense to everyone. Anyone that we come in contact to give an account for the hope that is in you. What is this hope we're talking about? You know, most Christians would look at this and say, oh, well, this is talking about salvation, hoping that you're saved. That's absolutely pathetic. This is the hope, the confidence, elpis here, absolute confidence, that Jesus Christ is going to return. That God is faithful to His Word, and we can count on it. It's one thing to say it, but this says to give an account. This means more than just telling someone, I believe that Jesus Christ is going to return, just like He says, the Bible says He is going to return. It's more than just telling. We need to give an account. In other words, what's the evidence? So if you came in contact with someone out in the world, outside these doors, and they say, well, what's the deal? You're a Christian, and you, what do you believe? I believe Jesus Christ is going to return. Ha! If you start trying to explain the rapture to most people, get ready for a lot of ridicule and mocking, snide remarks. What's the evidence? Can you give evidence that Jesus Christ is going to return? If you can't, you've been asleep for the last 12 messages. All you have to do is point to Israel. That's all you have to do. That in itself is a very strong evidence that God is going to fulfill what He said He's going to do. And it's happened in our time. Never before has a nation come from obscurity, 2,000 years, lost its culture, lost its language, has been the mongrel of whatever nation they became a part of. It's never happened before. And yet God, throughout His Word, that's what we've been doing the last two lessons. I've been demonstrating how important it is that we recognize that this is a monumental event, that Christians are asleep at the wheel, and they're not telling other people that God has a plan for our time. And He's bringing this church age to a close, and the sign of it is that Israel is back in the land, gathered from all four corners of the world, just exactly like He said it was going to happen. So you should be bold about this. We should be shouting this from the rooftops. Our God, what a God, tells us explicitly, specifically, in dozens, indeed hundreds of passages, that He's going to do exactly what He has brought about. And if He's brought about something that no one else could even think of accomplishing, it gives us confidence that He's going to continue to fulfill all the promises that He has given us. And one of the great ones is that He's going to return. He's going to return for us. He's going to take us out of this world before the worst times that have ever been or ever will be takes place. He loves His bride. We are very special because we are in Christ. And I challenge all of you to don't back up an inch. Every opportunity you get, talk about Israel. Talk about it being God's promise being fulfilled. Last time when we ended, there was a little bit of confusion, and I can understand why, about the times of the Gentiles. There were a few questions. They were good questions. So I thought I would address that issue tonight. I have a PowerPoint presentation for you. Because it puts into chronological order, and it hopefully will solidify in your mind some of the distinctions and some of the scriptures. And it's really backing away and seeing the whole picture and see what God has accomplished over the period of time and how specific it is in God's Word through His prophets. You know that probably 95% of the churches spend 95% of their time in the New Testament. They don't even go to the Old Testament, and yet the Old Testament is two-thirds of the Bible. And you can't even understand some of the New Testament unless you have a handle on the Old Testament. The Old Testament is just as relevant to us because it gives us that surety that God is in control. I mean, it's easy to say, well, yes, God is in control. But when you look at the world, you think, if God is in control, He doesn't know what He's doing. Well, Satan is the ruler of this world at the present age. And God uses Satan, demons, unbelievers, pagan nations. He can use them all to fulfill His purpose, and does. But until you can go through the Scriptures and you can see this ongoing plan being developed. And we're in the crescendo. We're at the very final part. And the Bible has so much to say about it. And most Christians are abysmally ignorant about it. And I don't want us to be. I want us to. Because when you can put the pieces together and you can see what God has done, it's not some prophecy that is 1,000 years away. It's things that He's accomplished here and now. We can look at them. That makes me all the more bold. It makes me want to tell other people about how great our God is. You've got all these cults out there giving people false doctrine, lies, and it's not even good news. Every other religion, well, Christianity isn't even a religion, but the religions are out there, and the cults and most denominations are saying, hey, you've got to work your way to heaven. And people are eating it up. Oh, yeah, well, let's get on the bandwagon. And we've got the really good news. Not only is salvation a free gift of God, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. But the even greater news is once you have eternal life, you can't lose it. How can you lose something that's eternal? It's not temporary. If it was temporary, if you could lose it, it wouldn't be called eternal life. And yet we are so shy. We are so withdrawn. All I know is what these Scriptures have done for me. And I want to tell people. I just don't tell you. I tell my friends. I was on the phone last night with Greg. Some of you know Greg. He calls me every Monday night because he teaches a Bible class on Mondays. And he calls me and he tells me what's going on. And he was cranked up last night. And that's good. I love it when he's cranked up. He gets me cranked up. And he's been doing a fantastic job up in Mountain Home, Arkansas. He teaches in a home. I don't know, half a dozen people. And he's doing a great job. These people are now grace-oriented. But there was an issue that came up last night about one of them wasn't for sure that if you were a homosexual, whether you really could be a believer. And he had to nail that down. And I wish you could hear some of those conversations. They're great. And that's what the Word does to you. That's what it should do to you. We've got good news. We've got wonderful news. Don't you want to brag about our God? All it takes is a little knowledge. Every time that you get in a conversation with someone Look for opportunities. It might be someone who's downcast or melancholy. So, hey, let me tell you something. I know you've got you're in the blues and you got this, but let's get our focus off of this mire down here. Let me tell you about what God is doing. Did you know that God predicted multiple times in the Bible that He was going to bring Israel back as a nation out of obscurity from all over the world? And that's going to be the closing bell for the church age. And just get into it. Just start talking to them about it. If you don't want to do that, it's either because you don't know what to tell them or else you're arrogant. You're afraid of what people might think about you. We need to be more concerned about what God thinks about us. We are ambassadors for the Most High. We need to act like it. We need to start talking to people about these things. If this doesn't do it, if God fulfilling His Word right in our time, and we can look over at Israel, a nation, and we haven't even got into, I've got pages and pages of specific prophecies just for Israel that are taking place now. If that doesn't wake you up and get you motivated, then I don't know what will. And this isn't, I don't want you to think that I'm trying to give you a big rah, 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 sis, boom, bah, yay, God type thing. It's much more deeper than that. It goes way deep inside of you. And when you start to understand what God is doing, you just can't keep your mouth shut. You've got to tell other people. What I'm teaching tonight, I just learned recently myself. And as I learned these things, I said, wow, man. Here I am, a pastor. People think, well, don't you know these things? There's so much in that word that I don't know. I find out things all the time. And there are things that people ask me, you know, I thought I knew it. And then somebody asked me a question, I think, you know, I got to rethink that. We are all still having to stay in the Word. Every day, we're confronted. We are tempted to get off on our minds on something else. Be distracted. Well, here's the PowerPoint here. This has to do with times of the Gentiles. I want to say, first of all, that the times of the Gentiles sometimes they're used different ways. Sometimes they're used in a way that we speak of the Jewish age, and the Jewish age ended, or at least was interrupted, at the day of Pentecost. And we say now it's the time of the Gentiles. In other words, God isn't dealing with the Jews anymore like He used to. Now He's dealing with the Gentiles. And I've even heard it said, it's not wrong to say it's the time of the Gentiles. It's right. But there's another whole way that this pans out in the Bible, and I hope that you can get your mind around this tonight because it's so fascinating. The 586 B.C. captivity of Judah, when they went into the land of Chaldea with Nebuchadnezzar, that ended something. Remember when we were studying 1 Kings chapter 8 and Solomon was going to dedicate the temple? Do y'all remember what happened when he did that? The Shekinah glory came and was right there at the temple. And Solomon said, if we continue to obey God and we stay away from idol worship and all these things, then God is going to bless us and He's going to continue to be with us. But if we ignore Him and disobey Him, then He's going to remove us from the land. And there was a succession of kings after that. Northern kingdom has already had already, about 200 prior years prior to this, somehow they went into captivity and they never did return. But now we have the line of David. See, this is important because Jesus Christ came in the line of David. David was an earthly king that was going to try to rule and be a good servant of God, but he failed. And then there were many more kings after him, but eventually, Judah, the southern kingdom, the line of David ruling came to an end because of what Solomon said. He said that this was going to happen. Now, there are a couple of scriptures that we can turn to that has something to do with this. And it is found in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 22. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 22. I'll blank this for just a moment. Y'all know where Ezekiel is, right before Daniel. Ezekiel chapter 22, chapter 22, it's verse 22, it's Ezekiel chapter 11. Did I say 11? Okay, it's Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 22. Now, the reason I'm going here, because I said, what happened when Solomon dedicated the temple? The Shekinah glory of God filled that temple. The Shekinah glory being the visible manifestation of God's presence. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 22, it says, then the cherubim, which is very high-ranking angels, it's I-M ending in the Hebrew, which is plural, lifted up their wings, the wheels beside them, and the glory of God of Israel hovered over them. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood over the mountain which is east of the city. Now, Ezekiel had been prophesying and warning the people. But this is a manifestation of the Shekinah glory leaving the city, going to the east of the city. What is the east of Jerusalem? The Mount of Olives. It's where Christ, the real glory of God, would go east of the city. That's when he ascended into heaven, was on the Mount of Olives. But here you have the Shekinah glory. After all of the warnings, the people did not heed it. This is the Shekinah glory leaving. And in that place, in your margin right there somewhere, you might just write this scripture. Ezekiel 43, verse 1 through 5. I don't know if we'll get to it tonight, maybe. Because this is when the Shekinah glory is going to come back in reverse. This is when it's leaving. And Ezekiel chapter 43, verse 1 through 5 describes when the Shekinah glory is going to come back. And it's going to be coming back in that same place that Christ left and where this Shekinah glory left and went to the east of the city. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, it describes the last years of the kings of the line of David before they would be taken into captivity into Babylon. That was in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, describes the last years of the kings of the line of David before they were taken away into captivity into Babylon. Okay, so what I'm telling you, if you look up on the board here, in 586 B.C., they went into captivity into Babylon, and that ended the David's ruling line. And there, that point right there, started the times of the Gentiles. I don't know how well you can see this, but I hope you can see it. This dark maroon-looking line going all the way across to here. All that is the times of the Gentiles. Now, underneath here, you'll see, if we go to Daniel chapter 2, verse 34 and 35, I don't think we'll go there. I'll just describe it to you. See, this is blue over here. That is the age of the Jews. And when Solomon built the temple and David and all this was the period of the dispensation of the Jews. But it's at this point where the times of the Gentiles began. Because the Shekinah glory had left. It's gone. They went into captivity. And in that sense now, even though it continued, the Jewish age continued from here on, but the Gentiles were in control. You see? So I'm trying to eliminate any confusion with regard to that. Here's the cross. Even when Christ came, went to the cross, it was still the age of the Jews all the way to 50 days after His resurrection here at Pentecost, but still the Jews were in control. It's true that they were back in Jerusalem, and they had Herod rebuilt the temple. But they were not autonomous. They didn't have say. They were under the rule of Rome. But before we press on here, let's just go ahead and go to Daniel chapter 2, verse 34 and 35. I said Daniel was right after Ezekiel. In Daniel chapter 2, we have the image of the beast. I shouldn't say the beast. It's just the image of a man. The image of the beast has to do with Revelation. So, here we're past this point. We're already past the captivity. Daniel, 70 years they were in the captivity in Babylon. Daniel was taken away. And while Daniel was in Babylon, he wrote Daniel chapter 2, and God revealed to him through an image that there was going to be a succession of Gentile nations that were going to be over the entire world. They were going to have domination, especially over the Jews. It was going to start out with Babylon, which was the head of gold. Then you had the Medes and Persians, which were the shoulder and breast part, which is silver. Then you had the Greeks, Macedonians was the abdomen area. And then you had Rome, which were the legs. And then it ended in 10 toes, which were partly clay and partly iron. And so, this is, again, what I'm showing you here, that God was showing Daniel. The times of the Gentiles are going to go through this whole period. Every one of those has something in common. What is it? They're Gentile. And they were going to be ruling the world. But now, when you get to Daniel chapter 2, and verse 34 and 35, it's been talking about this dream of the iron and feet. Now, you have the feet there that are partly iron and partly clay. In verse 34, it says, "You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron and clay, the bronze and the silver and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." Now, what is that talking about? You ought to be able to understand what this is saying. Jesus Christ is the stone. And by the time we get down to after the Roman Empire and the 10 toes, or the 10 nations, or 10 areas, partly iron, partly clay, revived Roman Empire, the stone is going to crush those toes and the feet. This is talking about in the last days, Armageddon campaign. And they're going to be nothing anymore. And this stone, it says, is going to and cut without hands. In other words, man didn't have anything to do with this stone. Became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Talk about the millennium. So when we're back here talking about the times of the Gentiles, it ended here when they went into captivity. But Daniel's saying it's going to last a long time. It's going to go through all these different time frames of earth, and it's going to be Babylon, then it's going to be Persia, then it's going to be Greece, then it's going to be Rome. They're all Gentiles, but the stone that is cut without hands is going to come, and he's going to crush the Gentile nations. And they're all mentioned because they're all going to be part there at Armageddon. That's when the end of the Gentiles is going to take place. But before that happens, we still got more to cover here. So the times of the Gentiles goes on. This is the cross. Then 50 days after the resurrection, you have Pentecost. Now this is green. See, this is blue. Now this dispensation has been interrupted. Now we're in the age of the Gentiles, and dispensationally speaking, which we call the church age. But the overshadowing times of the Gentiles is continuing right on, right through here. 70 A.D., what happens there? That's the end of the nation of Israel. They weren't even autonomous, but they were still a nation. But by the time 70 A.D., God had already warned them. One of the warnings had to do with tongues. That's one of the reasons that they should have known that they better get their act straight. Because God said, when you see Jews evangelizing Gentiles in a Gentile language, of course, that they didn't know, this would be a sign that the time is short. So there's a dispensation change. Now the Jews they're not even going to be on the scene for a long, long time. The times of Gentiles keep rolling right along. Something happened, though. I wanted to point this out to you. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, it ends with the proclamation made by King Cyrus of Persia that the Jewish people may return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Because this permission was given by a Gentile king, Israel remained in the times of the Gentiles, even though they were restored to the land. And you know what's going to happen much later? In our time? What happened? A Gentile organization called the UN gave permission to the Jews to go back into the land. See? But the Gentiles are still in control. That was 2 Chronicles chapter 36. The end, Cyrus, and it, by the way, it named Cyrus by name hundreds of years before he was even born. By name. And said what he was going to do. There's no other book like this. Why are we so shy about telling people? Messiah will bring an end to the times of the Gentile and restore his kingdom, Israel, his nation Israel, in full measure, but it's not yet at this time. So we have the destruction of the temple in 70 A.D. We have the dispersion of the Jews. And we can go, let's go to Matthew chapter 24 for just a moment. Matthew 24, very interesting chapter here. Matthew 24, verse 1. Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to him to point out the temple buildings. In other words, they were saying, boy, look at this. Aren't these temples really something? And he said to them, do you not see all these things? Truly I say unto you, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down. Now that took the wind out of their sails. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, by the way, that's where he was going to go vertical. That's east of Jerusalem where the Shekinah glory left. It's also where the Son of God went to the east, to the Mount of Olives. That's where he left also. And the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, See to it that no one misleads you. Now look here. He says, For many will come in my name, saying that I am the Christ, and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place. But that is not yet the end. Are those things taking place in our time right now? Yes, they are. He says, don't think that's the end. It's not, the end is still not yet. That's the beginning of the end, but it's not the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. In various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Now I think that there's a lot of controversy. Maybe controversy is too strong a word, but chapter 24, how many of these verses are pertaining to the tribulation, how many are referring to our times, people take different views. My view is that from verse 4 all the way to verse 8 is talking about our age, because these things are definitely happening in our age. And it says that these are merely the beginning of birth pangs. And just like a woman is pregnant and is going to have a baby, her pains become more intense and more rapid as the birth is right at hand. And that's what's happening in our time. Whether it's earthquakes, whether it's famines, whether it's false messiahs, wars, you name it, they're happening more rapid and they're becoming more and more intense. Then verse 9. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. See, the then separates from verse 8. And I think then it's going to starting to talk about the things that are going to start in the tribulation. So all these things, my point is, all these things are going to be happening during this time of the Gentiles being in control. There's going to be, in Luke chapter 21, verse 23 and 24 says, For there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon the people. They shall fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now that was in, you don't have to just mark it down. I might be going too fast, but this is Luke 21, verses 23 through 24. And he's just saying that this, all of these things that's happened ever since the Jews went into captivity in Babylon, the Gentiles has continued to be in control, and he says it's going to be that way until the times of the Gentiles are going to be fulfilled. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, we're not far from there, we can go there. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. By this time, the disciples understood more than they did before Christ had been as time went by, they kept understanding more and more. Verse 6, they asked him, So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? In other words, they were thinking, okay, Jesus, are you going to end this time of the Gentiles? Are the Gentiles going to be fulfilled in your time? And are you going to restore the kingdom? Are you the son of David that is going to reign? That's what they wanted to know. They were asking the question. And he answered them and said, It is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by His own authority. You will see the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses, and so forth. In other words, they had to sit tight for 10 days until they were going to receive the Holy Spirit. And he told them, if you ask for it, I'll give it to you. They never asked for it, so he had to breathe on them, the Holy Spirit, to keep them stayed put there for 10 days until Pentecost was going to come. But see, there were people along this line, as we're looking at this timeline, all during this time, there were people wondering, when is this time of the Gentiles going to be fulfilled? This is one of the questions in Acts 1:11. Look over there. It says, they also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken away from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. In other words, just as the Shekinah glory left from that part, went away, the Shekinah glory is going to come back in that same place. It's going to go through the east gate. Christ is going to go through the east gate. It's all specific. But the begs the question, when is all that going to happen? That's what people keep asking about. So as far as timeline is concerned, in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24, you don't have to turn there, but you might write it down in the sequence of verses I'm giving you. He says, for I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your land. That was the promise of a restoration of the Jews as a nation. That's already taken place. When did that take place? Right here. May 14th, 1948. They're regathered back into the land. But does that mean that's the end of the time of the Gentiles? No, because the Gentiles are still in control. Even in Jerusalem. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 3 says, I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all people, and who would heave it away will surely be cut into pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. So this is talking about a future time in Zechariah. Hundreds of years before Christ's time. And he's talking about a time that of history that can only fit the period of the time in which we're living. Because certainly, anybody that messes with Israel, as it relates it, how does it say it here? Jerusalem, a very heavy stone. That's a metaphor. It's going to cut you into pieces. What happens to every Arab nation that tries to lift this heavy, burdensome stone? They get cut to ribbons, don't they? Happening in our time. There's no other time throughout Israel's history that this fits. The only time in history when this has ever been the case is the period from 1967 to the present, when the UN, which represents all nations, has passed more resolutions on Jerusalem than any other issue in the world. Exactly. Isn't it? God said it was going to be that way. The whole world is going to have to deal with this one little obscure city called Jerusalem. It doesn't even have a seaport. It's not a New York. It's not a Paris. They don't have anything going for it. Except the whole world, World War III, is going to erupt over this town. And God said it was going to happen that way. According to the Bible, the times of the Gentiles will end with a time of unique trouble known as the Great Tribulation. That's what's headed. Of course, we're not going to be involved in that. And that's what we have up here next. We have 1948. See, that's, and then, I don't know, that this, see the space right here? We're in here somewhere right now. 1948. That was 60 years ago. And so we're over in here somewhere right now. Now, this map is not to scale. Well, I had to lengthen this a little bit. At first, I had it right there. I thought, no, they won't go for that. I'll make it a little longer. I don't know how much further it is from here to here. But we do know, because the Bible is saying, that's the sign. Israel's back in the land. And now we have the Arabs mounting up. They want nuclear, same old thing. It's getting more and more intense all the time. The more intense it gets, God is letting it get intense. Purposefully. It's just like, even in 1948, they thought, well, the Jews don't have a chance. Not a shred of chance. Nobody believed that this little upstart country that had nothing could stand up against six Arab countries. Battle-hardened tanks, fighter planes, bombers, artillery, all these things. The Jews didn't have anything except God on their side. And they're not going to be uprooted. Isn't that exciting? I tell people, I just grin when people, oh, you know, Middle East. I say, well, God is putting on a show. He is. Everybody's wringing their hands. Oh, let's make peace. Every time these, and our presidents, oh, let's make peace in the Middle East. And I just, every time they do that, I just laugh. Fools. They didn't read their Bible. There is not going to be peace in the Middle East nor anywhere in this world till the Prince of Peace returns. And when he does, all hell is going to break loose. You know, they are, every time at Christmas time, talk about sweet baby Jesus. Everybody likes baby Jesus, but when Jesus Christ comes back and his eyes are a flame of fire, and he has blood all over his vesture, and he's wearing a white horse, and the word comes out from his mouth like a sharp sword, and he devours, he annihilates thousands, millions of people. Oh, well, they don't like that Jesus. We can't have that. That's what's headed for this world. But in the right sequence, in the things that are happening, here we are, still the time of the Gentiles are in control. Well, eventually, boom, we're out of here. Tribulation occurs, and there's so much information. I mean, you could stop at any point on here and go into weeks of study of what the in-depth, minute details that God has said is going to happen. Well, why should we think that these things are going to happen? Because of what's already happened that he said was going to happen that nobody thought would happen. So the tribulation, and finally, here we are at the second advent. Christ returning as the Lion of Judah. Go to Revelation chapter... No, don't. I'm sorry, don't do it now. I'm just saying, a minute. Sometime in the future, go to Revelation 19, look at that description of Jesus Christ. Tommy Ice is... I like Tommy Ice. I think he's a great theologian. And he says he thinks the reason that he has blood all on his vesture is because he has already gone over to Petra, where a lot of the Jews had gone there for safety. And he's already wiped out everybody over there. And now he's going to the valley of Megiddo, Armageddon. And he's already got... See, in the olden days, when they used to have fighting... It wasn't like it is today. I mean, it was gory. It was hand-to-hand. Axes and swords and every other kind of instrument you can think of. And they had blood all over them. That's the way the Bible describes Christ when he comes back. He's been in war. He is bloody. And he's headed for Armageddon. It's not like today. 100 yards, boom, you know. Or in a fighter jet somewhere, you push a button and you see it on a video screen. That's not the way it used to be. So, well, let me progress here. So, Jesus Christ is going to return. He's going to set up his kingdom. I already told you in Ezekiel chapter 43, verse 1 through 5, is how Jesus Christ is going to... the Shekinah glory is going to return. It's going to go in from the east, just like Christ is. You know what's so funny? We'll get to this. The Bible says that Christ is going to enter Jerusalem through the east gate. But the Arabs got that. Christ can't do that because They put bricks in it. They stoned it up. So Christ is going to come out of heaven. He's going to win all these battles. And he's going to get to the east gate and say, oh, well, it's all lost. They got it bricked up. You can go there that day. And even it says in the Bible it's going to stay closed until Christ comes back. And he's going to take care of that just like he's going to take care of everything else. So all of this is for, hopefully, will help you understand that the times of the Gentiles in this big picture, from the time that they went into captivity in Babylon in 586 B.C., and David wrote about it, Daniel wrote about it here, about the image, and it's just God saying again, look, I know what's going to happen. I'm in charge of everything. I'm in control. And I'm telling you, bunch of idiots, if you'll just read the Bible, exactly how it's going to unfold. Country by country. Do you know that there's people who say, there's no way that Daniel wrote this before it happened. It's so detailed, it's so specific. They said Daniel had to be written after these events happened. Of course, and it's been proved that that's fallacious. It's just that God lays it out. Daniel's 70th week in Daniel chapter 9 says that Messiah is going to come. He's going to be put to death. He's going to come as a prince. Exactly. How many years was it? 483 years to the day. He comes into Jerusalem, then he's going to be cut off, he's going to be killed. Then they're going to destroy the city and the sanctuary, the temple, which happened in 70 A.D. It's all right there, specifically. And then you're going to talk about, even before then, Cyrus, hundreds of years before he's born, by name says he's going to let them come back to the land when they get out of Babylon. We have evidence. You can look back historically on all of this, right down the line exactly like it is. But for our time, boy, we've got it better than anybody. All we can say is every time you see Israel in the headlines, on the news, you can be guaranteed that God is on the throne. He's in control. He said it was going to happen and He brought it about. And this is the waning hours of our time in the church age because God is getting ready to do things. Now, it's been 60 years since they have returned. I don't know how much longer it's going to be. Just from the looks of things, how can it continue when things are intensifying every single day? And Jerusalem is a cup of trembling for the whole world, just like God said it was going to be. So the times of the Gentiles in that aspect goes from the Babylon captivity all the way through all these dispensations to here. Jesus Christ returns. Then our glorious Lord is going to be physically here on earth again, ruling the world from the city of Jerusalem. And some of you right here in this room might very well be ruling with Him. We'll all have a resurrection body. Why would we want to rule with Christ? My question is, why wouldn't we? Don't you want to serve someone you love? What a high honor it would be. And it's not for everyone. Wouldn't you like to get the crown of righteousness for everyone who loves Christ appearing? I didn't get into the notes tonight. It wasn't that. I just put these pieces, these things that I've been telling you, this up here, has been kind of whirling around in my mind, but I got focused, and these things started gelling in my own mind. And you know why? Because of the questions that I got at the end of class last time about confusion about the times of the Gentiles. I thought, I'm going to put that on a PowerPoint so they can see this and understand that God is in control. He's allowing the Gentiles to be in control. There's not going to be another king. After King David, there was no king through all the kings. We're already through with 1 Kings, nearly. But even through 2 Kings, all the kings, there was no king like David. All the good kings are compared to him. He was the standard. And yet he still failed. But it's David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's going to return. And when he does, this world's going to be a different place. These are some of the things we need to be thinking about. Forget about paying the bills. Forget about voting. Forget about taxing your kids here and there. All the issues that you have. I know we can't forget about these things. They're in the world. But at least make some time to think about our great God and what He's doing. Just think about Israel back in the land. Specifically for our time, from all four corners of the earth. And next time, I'm actually going to get back to my notes. I think I went over one or two points. Prophecies concerning Israel. We'll get into those next time. As we get into those, wow. You don't have to wait for the millennium. All you have to do is look over there now, if you know what the Scriptures have to say about Israel, and it will knock your socks off. It knocks my socks off. And don't let anybody say, well, that's not going to happen until the millennium. Certainly in the millennium, a lot of these things are going to happen. But are we to be blind as to what's happening right now? There is prophecy for Israel in the church age, and it is happening now. And we are stupid to ignore it. I don't know about you, but it's a great inspiration. I can't wait to tell other people about what God is doing. What, Dusty?
Are you going to have notes for tonight?
I haven't made them yet. That sounds like a hope. You will have them? I might put something together here. This was just, I wasn't that concerned about the notes tonight. I just wanted to get this across to you. It's not like God is losing. He said, the Jews have spurned Him. They rejected Messiah. They had Him killed, and constantly, even to this day, after all of this, all these Scriptures, we spent most of the time in the Old Testament, they still have the big blot out, blackout, whatever. They still refuse to accept their Messiah. And God is doing all this because He loves Israel. It's going to take all this for Him to get their attention. And He didn't go away to heaven with His tail tucked between His legs. He says, you will not see me again until you are just aching for me. And they will be aching for Him in Armageddon. And it looks like all is lost. Those are going to say, people who say that God has abandoned His people. But they're going to call out for Him. They're going to want Him more than anything. He says, you won't see me again until you cry out for me. God's in control. It's wonderful because we're on His side. Yes? A Petra? Yeah, I've got pictures and all of that's another thing God has designed. We're past time. Designed a special place for His people to go into to protect them. It's unbelievable. There's no accidents. God is in charge. He's bringing it along. We have the great honor to be in the church age, but in this last portion of the church age, when all of it is culminating and He's bringing it together. And if we don't tell people about it, we are fools. We know about it. I pray that the Holy Spirit will just help every one of you have opportunity and in your own words explain about how great our God is. I don't care whether believers, unbelievers, Catholic, Protestant, it doesn't matter. Just get the word out how great our God is. Israel is back in the land. That's a good starting point. Let's close. Father, thank You for this time that we've had to fellowship in Your Word. We're absolutely blown away by who and what You are. And that You have revealed these things in Your Word. And now see them come to pass. We just are very humbled and awed. And we recognize that there is no one like you. And you bring this all to pass, and you will surely bring to pass our deliverance. Give us a body like our resurrected Lord, and have the great honor to be in your house for all eternity. Help us to put these little petty things that we face here on earth in perspective, and have a desire to tell others about how truly magnificent and astounding and wonderful you are. For we pray this in the name that is above all names, Jesus Christ, our only Savior. Amen.